when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your goodness and grace to us. And God, I just trust, Father, your leadership and your guidance in the message this morning. And I pray that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ and fill me with all the power of the Holy Spirit of God that I need today, Father, to overcome me and to put forth the message that you have today. And God, I pray that it fall on hearing ears and soft hearts. And I pray if there's one here today, Father, that is not absolutely certain of heaven, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, stir us. Do something with us today. God, we don't come here just to sit by and occupy an hour or so of time and think that we did our duty. We come here to hear something from you, God. We come for your Spirit to speak to our hearts and to minister to us. We come to show ourselves, Father, adorers and worshipers of you. We come, Father, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We ask you today, God, to meet with us. We ask you today to work in our hearts. Oh God, help us as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, a very large crowd had gathered this day. It said an innumerable multitude of people. And they had come for one reason, and that reason was Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and age where the only time you see a crowd like what he's talking about here, so big, so large that people are treading one upon another, is for a sporting event or some rock and roll concert or something like that. You don't see them coming like that anymore to hear the words and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would to God it was that way, but it's not any longer. And Jesus here has an opportunity, has an innumerable multitude of people to speak to. And, you know, he wasn't about to waste it. Just doesn't seem like he would just preach a feel-good sermon that day. It doesn't feel like, to me, doesn't seem sensible that our Lord would have a great big multitude of people out there and talk about something like coping and sharing. No, he would want to get to the message that was dear to his heart, that which he was trying to convey to a people, to try to get them to hear and to understand the important things. He warns his disciples here, first of all, about the dangers of hypocrisy. You know, the Pharisees were the example he gives. They professed to believe and uphold the law, God's law, but they were hypocrites. They talked a good show, but they didn't live it. Jesus said in another place, they put burdens on men, but they themselves wouldn't lift one with their finger. They wouldn't do anything to do it. He then goes on and warns of the certainty of judgment in verse 2. He says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Listen, there's nothing that you have done, nothing that you have said, nothing that you have thought you got away with, that you've kept hidden from men's eyes, that God does not know about. Amen. He knows about all of it. Amen. And then he goes on to talk about the accuracy of the judgment. Verse 3, therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I don't know about you, but that scares me. There are some conversations that you have sometimes with your spouse or your loved one, and you're talking to them, and you say some things that you think is just for their ears, just in their company, and nobody else is listening. And the Lord says, got that written down?
Yeah.
Got a record of that? Men shall give account of every idle word that they speak in the day of judgment. Notice he then warns against fearing man more than God in verses 4 and 5. He say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now the idea, the Bible says that you shouldn't fear men more than God. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, some people fear their parents' wrath more than they fear God's wrath. Some people fear their friends' rejection more than they fear God's rejection. They're more worried about what their friends think than what God thinks, what their co-workers think than what God thinks, what their family members think than what God thinks. And the Lord said, that isn't correct thinking. You better stop worrying about them. You better start worrying about Him. And Jesus makes it very clear that man has a limited ability in what they can do. They may be able to destroy the body, but that's all they've got power for. And you know what? Jesus wasn't worried about that, was he? He said, don't worry about them. All they can do is kill you. That's all. Now you and I go, what? Kill me? And you're terrified of that thought. But the Lord said, there's worse that can happen. You could be killed, and then your soul could be cast into hell. You ought to fear the one that has the power to cast into hell. According to our Lord, it is not the physical death that man ought to fear, but rather what happens after death. You know, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a judgment coming. The moment you die, you will stand before God. The Bible says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Shall I say it the third time? Revelation 20 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God keeping a record. Oh, the things you said and the things that you did and the things that just one line after another, day after day after day. Accuracy of a judgment. Listen carefully this morning, my friend, for your soul will spend eternity somewhere. Eternity, you know how long that is? That's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you can keep saying that forever and ever and ever. That's how long eternity is. And your soul will go somewhere. Now, according to the Bible, there's only two options. There's either heaven or there's hell. There's no in-between. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no karma. There's no reincarnation. The Bible says once to die, after this the judgment, and you have entered eternity. Either up there or in hell. And you look at this thing, and you know what you find? You find men only want to believe in heaven. They only want to believe that all die and go to this place of blessing and comfort, eternal bliss. They want to believe that God will just overlook their sins, their sinful behavior, and their lack of faith. Like somehow God is just going to make an exception in their case and say, oh, well, come on in. Oh, don't worry about all that fornication. Don't worry about all that stuff you're doing. Don't worry about all those times. Oh, don't worry about anything. Just come on in. They want to envision themselves with their loved ones enjoying paradise forever and ever. So I ask you a question this morning. Is there a hell? The Bible continually warns us of a place called hell. Jesus tells us that hell is a place of fire. You find throughout the scriptures, he talks about it. In Matthew 5, he warns of being in danger of hell fire. Now listen, there are some that want to tell you hell is the grave. They're wrong. Amen. When's the last time you went by a cemetery and saw all them graves on fire? Oh, and why is it that, if somebody breaks a law and they want to go back and they want to exhume a body, they can still find it? I mean, where's the fire? It's not the graveyard. He says hell fire. In Matthew 18:9, he warns of being cast into hell fire. In Luke 16:24, that man down there in hell cries, I am tormented in this flame. In Matthew 13:42, Jesus said, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says to the nations that have treated Israel wrong, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. In Mark 9:43, Jesus said that they would go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. In Revelation 20:15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible talks about fire over and over and over again. So I ask you today, is there a hell? Or was Jesus a liar? It's got to be one or the other. Either hell is real or Jesus Christ is a liar. Which is it for you? Which is it for you? The Bible gives us the location of fire, of the hell. We find in Deuteronomy 32:22, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read these to you rather than turn to them. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, where do you think the foundations of the mountains are? They're in the earth. He said it would burn into the lowest hell. It would go down there. It's somewhere in the earth. Job 11:8 says this, it is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? In Psalm 55:15, 15, 3 times 5. What's 5 the number of? Death. Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. In Proverbs 9:18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Hell from beneath, Isaiah 14:9, is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Amos 9:2, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. So I ask you a question today. Is there a hell? Or is the Bible full of lies? In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, or Peter is speaking, and in verse 31 he says this, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Do you realize that when Jesus' body died on the cross, was later placed in a tomb, that his soul went to hell? I mean, think about it. That's where you deserve to go. And he paid your price. Now, he didn't stay there because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail, and they didn't. Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Where? The heart of the earth. Where did he go? Hell. Where is hell? It's beneath. How far down? In the depths, it says, beneath us. Dig down into hell. The foundations of the mountain, the lowest hell. Hell is beneath our feet in the center of this earth. Isn't that something? Man, we'll go. You're either going to go up to glory where God is, or you're going to go down into the heart of this earth where hell is. Boy, what a thing. In Ephesians 4:9, it says of Jesus, "Now that he ascended," what is it? "But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth." Bible is very clear. Scientist and Bible teacher Henry Morris of the Creation Research Institute also agrees that the Bible plainly teaches that hell is in the earth. "To say this is not scientific," I'm going to quote him, "to assume science knows much more about the earth's interior than it actually does. The great pit, hell, would only need to be about 100 miles or less in diameter to contain, with much room to spare, all the 40 billion or so people who have ever lived, assuming their spiritual bodies are the same size as their physical bodies." 100 miles across, that's all. That's all it would take. Wow. That doesn't seem like much space, does it? But you'll understand why it'll only take that much in a minute. To put things in perspective, as of March 14th, 2010, the human population of the world is estimated by the United States Census Bureau to be about 6,808,300,000. That's it. He said it would hold 40 billion with room to spare. There's only a little over 6 billion right now. And that's all. And when you think about it here, the Birmingham News made a statement on April 10th. It had an article entitled, "Earth's Center Hotter Than the Sun's Surface," scientists say. The article stated that scientists have recently discovered, quote, "the Earth's inner core has a temperature of over 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You want to go there? You ever seen pictures of a volcano erupting? You know what it is? It's spewing a lake of fire from inside the earth, consuming everything within miles just from the heat. So hot, molten rock spewing up out of the ground. Where's it coming from? You know, in Isaiah it said, hell beneath has enlarged itself. It's growing. It's getting bigger. Well, how does it do that? It pushes out some through the top. When Mount St. Helens erupted in May 18th of 1980, it was described by reporters as, quote, "when hell surfaced upon the earth." The book Volcanoes, Earth's Awakening, describes an erupting volcano as descent into hell. Caspar Pousseur, a famous 14th century astronomer and physician who also researched and documented the volcano eruptions of Hekla Fell, wrote some very frightening information in his research findings. He claims, as others, that, quote, "fearful howlings, weeping, and gnashing of teeth could be heard for many miles as these volcanoes erupted out of the bottomless abyss of Hekla Fell, or rather out of hell itself, rise melancholy cries and loud wailings, so that these can be heard for many miles around. There may be heard in the mountain fearful howlings, weepings, and gnashings of teeth. Hallardau Sigdursson, yeah, that's a nice name. He wrote this: the fearsome noises that issued from some of their volcanoes were certainly thought to be the screams of the tormented souls in the fires of hell below. So I ask you today, is there a hell, or are all these people making this stuff up? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ says about hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said explicitly, their worm. He did not say a worm. He did not say the worm. He said their worm dieth not. The Bible teaches that Christians will one day have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. Well, could it be, as some Bible students teach, that men and women in hell take on the form of their father, the devil, the deceiver, that old serpent who slithered through the garden, that old red dragon of Revelation 12? Could it be that you will look like him since you chose him over the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. You know what you'll find here? You'll find a description. And this description is kind of interesting. Isaiah 66. I believe this will be during the millennial reign of Christ on earth. He will return to this earth to rule with a rod of iron, the nations, as a benevolent, if you will, dictator. Isaiah 66, and come on down here, let's see, about verse 20. Well, let's see, 23, we'll start there. It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Notice the references to their carcasses, their worm, their fire, those that have transgressed. It says there that these are people, if you will, and I believe these are the lost men, their souls. They're there in a lake of fire that is visible upon this earth. And according to Bible teaching in a number of places, it's probably down to the south of the Dead Sea area, the land of Edomia, which will be full of pitch and fire and unclean fowls and birds of the air. And I don't know what they're going to see, but one thing I know is that it's going to be the carcasses of men. It's called a worm. A worm that dies not. And he said, an abhorring unto all flesh. In other words, you're going to step out there and you're going to look and you're going to go, oh. Disgusting. You ever look at some of you guys, I know you've probably done this. Maybe not in Arizona. But if you live north, we used to go out and catch night crawlers. And we'd catch night crawlers and we'd use them to go fishing. Do you ever get a whole mess of them and look at them in a can? Yeah. They're all just kind of all together, like just all interwoven, slimy. And God says that's what they're going to look like. Worms, with one big difference. They're on fire. They're burning. The smell, stench, the brimstone, sulfur, brimstone, coming up. And boy, during the millennium, those nations, God's going to say, hey, it's worship day. And they're going to be coming from all over the earth to gather to worship the Lord. And if they don't show up, if they transgress him, his commandments, they end up there. What a thing. What a thing. When you think about it, it says their carcasses, their worm, their fire, and those that have transgressed indicate that these are the souls of lost people. And it can happen to you if you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a thing. What a thing. I mean, do you understand why Jesus was stressing to that crowd that day? Quit worrying about what men think. Quit worrying about what men can do. You better start fearing God. You better look up and you better understand that not only will you die mortally, but boy, your soul is going to go out into eternity. And if you're not saved, it will be cast into hell. And then the Bible goes through and describes all about what this terrible place is going to be like. You know, even though the world tries to extinguish the cries and reality of hell, the truth of hell echoes throughout our world. People talk about it unconsciously, and you hear it every day. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Oh, hell"? How many times have you heard them say, "Man, it's hotter than hell in here"? How many times have you heard them say, "Well, there'll be hell to pay for that"? Yeah. Or, hell, you say. And they talk about it. They use it as an adjective. They don't realize what they're saying. Just as before you got saved, you used to take God's name in vain. And you did it and it didn't bother you one bit. You know why? Because you didn't know what you were saying. But it testified of the existence of God. Because you knew that there was only one name that had the power to curse with. And you called upon that name. You know there's only one place associated with hell, damnation, you know, fire, damnation, torment, flame. It's hell. You know hell is hot because you used the term. But the reality of hell, we push out of our mind. National Geographic magazine entitled one of their stories on volcanoes as, quote, "Going to Hell." And PBS, the public broadcasting system, believe it or not, they did a series on the savage earth. And one episode was titled, "Hell's Crust, Our Ever-Changing Planet." Hell's crust? Would that mean that hell is inside and what we're living on is the crust? Well, that's what science tells you. They're just starting to catch up with the Bible. Nature magazine recently discovered what the Bible revealed 3,000 years ago. Inside this earth, now this is a starting revelation. They got this in, I think, 2002. They figured this out. They finally got it. Inside this earth is fire and brimstone. Volcanoes may be more like hell than anyone realized. I'm quoting the article. Eruptions disgorge streams of molten sulfur, the brimstone of evangelical preachers, which burns up before it can be preserved for posterity. New research in the journal Geology shows. New research. Had they read the book, God's book, they'd have known this already. Revelation 14:10 says, "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." You know, we desperately wish to ignore the references to the screams, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth. But in reality, we know it's there and it's true. We know it. You hear me read these verses, you hear me quote these scriptures, you hear me talk about this thing, and boy, your mind says, "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it." But down in here, you know it's true. You know it's true. Though we can try to convince ourselves that no such place exists, we can do nothing to erase the horror of hell from the reality of our being. The Bible describes it as weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, darkness, flames. You say, well, how can there be flames and darkness? Do you realize that the hottest heat is black heat? That fire, when you look at even a fire that's burning a campfire, you'll notice that the yellow flames, they're up higher. There's a clear, dark area that's right there, right at the fire. When you look at the fire, you almost see a blackness. But above it, you see the brightness of the yellow flame. That's the flame that's getting to more oxygen. This one down here, boom, it's hot. It's dark. It says that there will be burning, there will be torments, and there will be everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus told some people to depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Just look how the Bible warns of the eternity and the permanence of hell. In Matthew 18, it is said to be everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, it's said to be everlasting punishment. In Jude 1, it's to be everlasting chains. In Mark 3, it's eternal damnation. In Hebrews 6, it's eternal judgment. In Jude 1, verse 7, it is eternal fire. In Matthew 3, it is unquenchable fire. In Mark 9, 43, 44, 45, 46, and 48, the fire that never shall be quenched. In Luke 3, 17, fire unquenchable. Now, 2 Peter 2:17, mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, Jude 1:13, the blackness of darkness forever. My friend, I've searched the Bible from cover to cover. I have studied every occurrence in the Word of God with the word hell in it. And you know what I've not found? One glimmer of hope. Not even a little. There's no hope. You get there, it's over. That's where you're staying. You're not getting out. It's not like the Catholics lie to you and tell you, oh, in 10,000 years you'll get out. You aren't getting out. In the Bible, there's no hope associated with hell. You die unsaved, you go to that place, you'll never get out. Never have any hope. Never have any joy. Never have any comfort. Never have any peace of mind. You'll remember over and over and over again the times you should have been saved, the times you should have got right, the times that you heard the message, the times that the Spirit of God pleaded with you. And that's what you'll live with. Flame, torment, over and over. Is there a hell? Well, Jesus says there is. The Bible clearly states there is. People talk about it all the time. But what do you say? Is there a hell? Is Jesus Christ a liar? Is the Bible untrue? Is all this talk of hell just nonsense? Does your heart not tell you it's true? The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the second half of the verse basically is what I want to center around. But the verse says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why would he say perish? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? If there is, then you better get saved, and you better know you're saved, and there better not be one iota of a doubt. If I even thought I was only 99.7% sure, I'd make sure. Why? It isn't worth going to hell over. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Is there a hell? If so, you need to be saved today. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Maybe you say, "Well, I am saved." What about your husband? What about your wife? What about your children? What about your neighbors? What about your friends? Next time you look at them and you think about keeping your mouth shut, I want you to envision that lake of fire. I want you to envision that can of worms on fire, burning, the screams, the torments, the cries. Think about it. Father, the question today that has been put forth, is there a hell? And I believe we've answered quite clearly that the Bible says there is. Jesus says there is. Men and women talk about it even unconsciously. Others give account of it. And yet it really comes down to what each individual believes in their heart. Is there a hell? If you believe there is, then you need to get saved today. You can't be taking chances with your soul. You have no promise of tomorrow. Your life's but a vapor, appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You have no promise of tomorrow. You don't even know you're going to see the rest of this day. You could die in a car accident on the way home. If I was you, I wouldn't take a chance with my soul. And Christian, maybe you're here today and you're not witnessing. You're not being a testimony. You're not living a separated life like you ought to. There are some people that are going to go to hell because of your lack of concern, your lack of faith, your unwillingness to do what's right. And there will be people that burn because of you if you don't get your heart right today. Start being the testimony you ought to be, faithful like you ought to be, separated like you ought to be. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you got a doubt. It don't have to be a big doubt. It only got to be a little doubt. I'd like to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't come to you. Just slip up your hand and be honest. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved today. If you're like that here, just slip your hand up right now. Right now. All right. If you're saved, what about those people you profess to love? What about those around you? You going to let them go? Going to let them burn? If you're not willing to stand up and live right and do right and testify like you should, that's what you're doing. If you go along with their sin, if you go along with their way and their lifestyle, then guess what? You're telling them they're okay when they're not. And they're going to go to hell. I wouldn't want to carry that weight. I'd rather stand up and do what's right and live for God and get away from the sin and the sinful behavior. Not have anything to do with it. That's why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why the Bible tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why Jesus said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith my God." Because there is a hell. And your testimony is going to make the difference between where some people spend eternity, whether they go to heaven or they go to hell. So what are you going to do about it? You going to stay just like you are? Or are you going to let God do something in your life this morning? Father, have your will and way in this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's